One of the hottest games right now for the iPhone, iPod Touch game platform is a game called Pocket God. I don't have this game. I don't play it, even though I do have one of those devices, because I think it presents problems possibly with the first, second, and fourth commandments. But nevertheless, this game represents something that I think is very common in people's conception about God. And so let me read for you just a little description of what this game is like. You could read this for yourself if you looked at it on the iTunes store. The Pocket God iPhone game describes itself this way. It says, "What kind of God would you be? Benevolent or vengeful? Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. On a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over the primitive islanders. You can bring new life and then take it away just as quickly. Exercise your powers on the islanders. Lift them in the air. Alter gravity. Hit them with lightning. You're the island god." This description describes, I think, unfortunately, a lot of what people look at the real God. A lot of the ways in which people think about the God that we worship and serve. Instead of thinking about God as a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace, a lot of people's conception of God is that he is a God who is angry, vengeful, meting out judgment and doing it in a capricious way, just picking out people at random to punish them. And I think a lot of people have this conception about God, and so when they think about God and God's serving him, they think about him in a way of fear. They think about what might happen if they don't do certain things to try to appease God. And here in Jonah, as we studied chapter 1 last week, we saw that there's a certain way of reading Jonah 1 that reads Jonah 1 just exactly this way. There are some people who read the book of Jonah, and after reading chapter 1, they conclude that the God that Jonah serves, the God that the Bible presents, the God that you and I worship and serve and that we've come to learn about this morning is a God who likes to toy with people's lives, likes to force them to do things that they don't want to do, and likes to punish them when they resist doing his will. And there's a certain way of reading the book of Jonah, especially chapter 1, that reinforces this erroneous viewpoint about God. If we look at the life of Jonah, we see a man who received clear commands from God. He was told to leave Israel and go east to a city called Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and he was to preach against it. He was to preach a message of judgment against the Ninevites. But instead of doing what God commanded him to do, Jonah did not go east. He went west and to the coast. He got on a boat and continued to go west across the Mediterranean Sea on his way to somewhere in Spain. And so he did precisely, exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. And the book of Jonah chapter 1 tells us that his intention was to get away from the Lord. It said he ran to flee from the presence of the Lord. We're told that twice in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. God was not willing to let Jonah go his own way and do his own thing. And so God sent a storm. And a lot of people would look at that and say, see, God is just picking on Jonah. He is just using him to pour out his anger. But Jonah was completely oblivious to the storm. And so the storm got so bad that Jonah actually was asleep in the bottom of the ship. The sailors came and woke him up and told him to cry out to God. And eventually they played a game of chance to try to figure out why this storm had come upon them. And not only did Jonah experience the storm, but he was singled out by this game of chance. He was put on the spot and told, all right, it's time to confess. Have you done anything that might cause God to want to punish you? And Jonah came clean and said, yes, I'm running away from God. I'm doing exactly the opposite of what God has told me to do. But rather than repent and turn to God for forgiveness at that moment, which he surely had the opportunity to do, Jonah hardened his heart against God. And he told the sailors, the only way out of this predicament is for you to throw me overboard. And so after trying to rescue the ship in their own efforts and realizing that saving themselves was futile, the sailors did what Jonah suggested and they threw him overboard. And a certain reading of the Bible would look at this and say, God is really picking on Jonah here. He gave him a message he didn't want. And when he didn't obey it and take it to the Ninevites, he put him in a scary situation. He singled him out for embarrassment. And then he put him in the Mediterranean Sea where he would surely drown. But at the end of chapter 1, we saw that some kind of great sea creature that God had created. The Hebrew word could mean a fish, it could mean something like a whale, could be any large sea creature, came and swallowed Jonah whole. And a lot of people read that and say, man, God is really unkind, isn't he? I mean, not only did he send a storm to scare Jonah and single Jonah out for embarrassment and allow him to be thrown into the sea, but to the ultimate indignity was having to be swallowed by a fish and having to live inside the stomach of some kind of a sea creature. And people read that story, and all they see is judgment, 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 and they come to a conclusion about God. But as we saw last Sunday, that conclusion of God, that reading of Jonah chapter 1, is 180 degrees out of phase. It's exactly the opposite of the way we should be reading Jonah. You see, when God gave the message to Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah was a prophet, and he had been chosen by God for that mission. And prophets do not get to choose the message that God delivers to them, and they do not get to choose the audience that God chooses for them. And so by rejecting God and disobeying what God had told Jonah to do, Jonah was turning back on the prophetic call that God had placed on his life. And when Jonah got on that ship and he sailed out in the Mediterranean Sea and God sent the storm, that was a warning to Jonah. It wasn't something that was intended to be a negative thing in Jonah's life. I mean, if God wanted to, he could have struck Jonah dead right there in the hull of that ship. But instead of doing that, God sends a storm, and yes, the storm was scary, and that's the point. It was to scare into Jonah the fear of God that he professed to already have in his heart, and to say to Jonah, you cannot disobey God and get away with it. But Jonah hardened his heart still. He did not speak up when he saw the storm. He did not fess up to the fact that he was responsible for bringing the storm and jeopardizing the lives of all of these people. And so then God allows them to cast lots, and note, Jonah is the first one who is chosen by lot. And instead of repenting at that point and getting everyone out of this situation, Jonah hardens his heart even more. The way that Jonah was chosen by Lot was another act of the grace of God, giving him another opportunity to repent. But Jonah's answer was not to repent. He could have knelt down on the deck of that ship and solved the problem in one prayer. But Jonah said, no, the only way out of this is for you to throw me overboard because I ain't repenting. And so after these sailors trying to save the life of this man, Jonah, decide that the cause is hopeless, they finally throw him overboard. And the way that Jonah describes his predicament when he was in the Mediterranean Sea, as we're going to read in a moment, Jonah was subject to certain drowning. Because of his disobedience and his hardness of heart against God, Jonah was in a place where he was about to pay for his sins with his life. But God was merciful to him again. Even though Jonah had hardened his heart again and again and again against the warnings of God and the invitations of God to repent, and even though he justly deserved to be in the predicament of drowning that he was in, God sent the fish to swallow him whole. And even though we read this passage and we think the fish is an act of judgment, no, 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 no. The fish is an act of grace. It gave Jonah another opportunity to turn to God in repentance. And here in chapter 2, the Bible tells us that after being swallowed by the fish, Jonah prays to God. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. In these two opening verses of Jonah's prayer, Jonah, of course, writing this after it happened, but reflecting back on the words that he called out to God in prayer, Jonah describes the prayer that he called out to God while he was in this fish. And he tells us that he was in distress. He says that in verse 2. He says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord. And the word distress not only and not really describes the inner turmoil that he felt about the end of his life, but it describes his situation. He was in a distressful situation in the sense that his life was on the line and there was no human way out of it. Jonah knew that he was certain to drown and there was no getting around it. And so this is the distress that Jonah describes. And of course, Jonah knew that he was in this distress because of his disobedience. Again and again, Jonah had the opportunity to repent and be delivered from this distress, but he had hardened his heart against God. And so finally, when God has put Jonah in a place where it looks like everything is over and there's no way out, and the only thing that could happen is a miraculous deliverance of God, the Bible says God's softened the heart of Jonah, and his response to this distress was to call out to God. Look again at verse 2, which says this. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. In this passage, Jonah describes how once he had come to the end of his running from God, and there was no alternative but to die, he finally called out to God for deliverance. And God, being a merciful God, answered Jonah and provided the whale to deliver him from certain drowning. Jonah realized and he learned that his only way out of this distress that his disobedience had called for him was to look to God and to call out to him for deliverance. But he also realized that it was God who had put him in this place of distress in the first place. Look at verse 3. He says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Now we read this section, and if we compare it to what we learned in chapter 1, perhaps a question has been raised. I mean, Jonah says in verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. But it wasn't God who had done this. At least, he wasn't the immediate cause of it. Again, Jonah, when he was on the ship, could have avoided this judgment by repenting, but he refused. And finally, when there was no other way out, the sailors called out to God for forgiveness, and they picked him up and tossed him overboard. It wasn't like Jonah was standing there on the deck of the ship, and all of a sudden a wave came and just took him overboard. God could have done it that way, but that's not what happened. The sailors were the ones who tossed Jonah overboard, and they did so at his urging in order to save their own lives. So if it was the sailors and Jonah's disobedience that caused him to be in the sea, how is it that Jonah says in verse 3, you, God, hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Your waves, verse 3, and breakers swept over me. How does Jonah blame God for this situation of near drowning that he was in? The reason that he says what he does and says it the way that he does, putting the responsibility for this on God, was that Jonah understood the workings of God in the world. And you need to understand that although there are rare points in human history where God will step in and do a miracle, for the most part, God's working in the world is through what theologians call divine providence. And here's what that means. Divine providence happens when God uses human instruments and human and natural causes to work out his will in this world. The Bible says that although people act and they choose their own actions and they bear responsibility for those actions, that somehow God is able to orchestrate the free actions of others. And God is able to take even the sinful decisions and actions of people and line them up and work them out so that his will is done in this world. And so even though it is true that it is Jonah's disobedience and his hardness of heart that caused him to get tossed overboard, and even though it is true that it was the hands of the sailors that tossed him into the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah knew, and he was correct in saying that it was the will of God, it was the actions of God working through those sailors that put him in this precarious position. And you and I need to think about this very carefully. Because although I don't see anyone drowning here this morning and experiencing distress in the same way that Jonah experienced it, I know from normal human life that some of you have come here this morning in some kind of inner turmoil. You've come here in distress because the sinful actions of your life have put you in a place where you've begun to reap some difficult consequences in your life. Or the sinful acts of other people upon you that affected you have put you in a precarious position where maybe your life isn't on the line, but your future looks cloudy. And things look difficult ahead. Or maybe God has just allowed the issues of our economy and things that aren't necessarily caused by direct sinful acts, but just the way that the world is working right now. Maybe you've come here in turmoil because of that. You need to understand this, that even though it may be your actions or the actions of others for which you or that person will be responsible that have brought you into turmoil, the turmoil that you experience today, the distress that you have walked into this room with this morning, did not happen to you by accident. It didn't happen to you by chance. And although it's difficult, it was not unexpected by God. In fact, the Bible says that whatever experience you have right now that has put you in distress, or whatever distressful situations you will face in the future, they did not happen apart from the will of God. They happened in accordance with the plan of God for your life. And in order to understand the mercies of God, you and I need to recognize that the issues and turmoil and distress that we face in life has been brought into our lives by the hand of an almighty, all-sovereign, all-wise God who is planning everything out according to His will. And as much as you may dislike the current situation that you were in, it is a situation that God has allowed, has caused to come into your life in order to bring about a spiritual result in your life. Even though it's Jonah's sin that put him in the Mediterranean Sea, it was God's working in the heart of Jonah that put him in this place. It was part of God's plan to get Jonah to the spiritual truths that he wanted Jonah to understand. And so Jonah acknowledges the sovereign working of God in his life when he says, "You hurled me into the depths." And when he says, "It's your waves and your breakers that swept over me." And in fact, Jonah describes this as the direct judgment of God in his life when he says in verse 4, I've been banished from your sight. And then the end of that verse says this, "Yet I will look again to your holy temple." You see, Jonah not only realized that it was God who had put him in this situation, he also realized that his only hope of escape from this situation was God Himself. That although it was the providential working of God that put him here, it was only the grace of God that could deliver him from here as well. And so when he says in verse 4, "Yet I will look again to your holy temple," he was making a very specific statement. And you need to understand this about the background that is behind the book of Jonah. Jonah was a Jewish man, and as a Jewish man, he was part of God's chosen people. God had chosen these people in Abraham and said, "Your children are going to be my blessed ones in this world." And God delivered his revelation in the law through the Jewish people, through Moses. And God entered into a special relationship called a covenant with the Jewish people, and Jonah was part of that covenant. Now, God had said that as part of their worship of Him, the Jews were to build a tent where their sacrifices could be brought before Him. And at that tent, if they were to pray in the direction of that tent, that God would hear their prayers, not because there was anything special about that tent, but because that tent was the place God had chosen to be the physical representation of himself among the Jewish people. Now, later on, when Solomon replaced that tent with a temple, he called on God and said, when your people pray toward this temple, may you hear their prayers. And so when Jonah says in verse 4, I will look again to your holy temple, he is drawing on the covenant language that was revealed to Moses and Solomon about the special place that the temple had in the life of the Jewish community. By saying, I will look again to your holy temple, he is saying, even though I tried to run away from your presence in chapter 1, now I have turned and I am speaking to you by calling out to you in the direction of your holy temple. The change in attitude of Jonah from chapter 1 to chapter 2 is marked and significant. In chapter 1, he is running away from the Lord by his own testimony. In chapter 2, he says, now I have turned and I am praying toward your holy temple. And all of this indicates to us that Jonah realized in the moment of desperation that although it was God who put him in this place, that God was the only one who would deliver him from it. And so in this section, he reveals to us some very important truth about God. In chapter 1, we learned that God loves to show mercy to people who deserve his wrath. He showed mercy to Jonah when he sent the fish to swallow him and keep him from drowning. Now in chapter 2, as Jonah reflects on his prayer and he writes down the description of the things that he had prayed in the belly of that fish, we learn more about the mercy of God, and we learn in this section that the reason that God delivered Jonah from death is because of his mercy. We said that God loves to show mercy to those who deserve his wrath, chapter 1, but now we need to learn that God's mercy is standing right behind you even when you are running away from God. Do you understand that? That even when you are running away from God, God's mercy stands right behind you. And maybe this morning, you've come here, and in your heart, you've been running from God. You've come here to worship, but in your heart, you are stubborn and resisting to the will of God. Or maybe you can reflect back on a time in your life when obeying God's clear commands in the Scriptures was something that was offensive to you, and so you did your best to get away from it. And maybe you had the sense, as you've been running from God, either now or in the past, you've had the sense that somehow God was running right behind you, and you may have even felt that like an angry God, he was poised over you with a sword over your head, ready to cut you down at any moment. That's certainly the sensation that Jonah had, because he was in a position where he was feeling the wrath of God on his life. But here's what Jonah learned, that even as he was running away from God, the mercy of God was right behind him. All he had to do was turn toward God to find it. And maybe this morning, or maybe in your life, you can think of a time where you felt like God was pursuing you in anger and he was ready to cut you down. Here's what you'll find out. Even though it's counterintuitive to our normal human practice, normally if somebody is chasing us to kill us, we want to get away from them. But when God is chasing us in judgment, the way to get out from the judgment of God is not to run and hide from him. That's impossible to do. The way to get out from the judgment of God is to stop running and turn around. And when you stop running and turn around, you will find that God is not poised over you with a sword ready to cut you down, but rather that his mercy makes him a God with open arms ready to embrace you. God's mercy was right behind Jonah every step of the way that Jonah ran from God. All Jonah had to do was turn toward God to receive his mercy in his life. And maybe that's where you are this morning as well. You're facing consequences for sins that you've committed, and you feel like you're feeling the wrath of God in your life. Let me tell you that God is a merciful God, and the fact that you are here this morning to hear this message was planned by him to speak into your life, to tell you that you can experience the mercy of God this morning if you will turn to him in faith. And instead of finding a God who is ready to cut you down when you turn around, you will find a loving Father who is ready to embrace you in mercy if you will turn toward him. The ultimate and the most important application of this is for you. If you've come here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the reason Jesus came and died on a cross was so that he, who was God, could bear the consequences, bear the wrath of God for your sin and mine. And so Jesus stands as a substitute for your sins. And this morning, God wants you to understand that if you will turn away from your sin and embrace the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you, that God will turn away from you in judgment and turn toward you as a loving Father, because he is a God of mercy. That's what Jonah learned when he finally softened his heart and turned toward God, toward his holy temple. He found that God is a God of mercy, a God who delivered him in a most unusual way, but in a certain way that saved him from the judgment of drowning. But what else do we learn about God, and what else do we learn about his mercies in this passage? Because the last couple of verses really enter in and inform us about how God's mercy is activated in our lives. Look at verse 7 with me. Let's back up and go to verse 5. It says, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Jonah is describing the last moments of his life when he is no longer at the surface of the water, but instead he is sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And by describing the roots of the mountains and the seaweed wrapped around his head, he's saying, I had gone all the way to rock bottom here. And he says, the earth barred me in. He's saying, I was like a prisoner to the earth, and there was no way I was going to get out alive. And then he says this in verse 6, the middle of verse 6, he says, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to your holy temple." This is a description of Jonah's turning back to the Lord to find mercy. But then he says this in verse 8. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." What Jonah tells us in this section is that although God is a merciful God, his rescue comes to us when we turn and look to him alone. And that last word is key to understanding everything that Jonah says in this passage. Look with me again at verse 8. Jonah says this, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You see, a lot of people try to live in this world in a way that sort of hedges their bets. They say, you know what? I'm going to worship God, and I'll read the Bible, and I'll accept some Christian premises, but I'm also going to worship God in other ways, and I'm going to have a bunch of beliefs, and if I have enough beliefs in my life, maybe all the bases will be covered, and when I reach the end of my life, God will not look on me in wrath. The Bible says that is exactly the wrong way to look at it. The Bible says in verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be there." It is an either-or proposition. Either you are looking for your own way out, and in doing so, turning your back on the only way out, the way that God provides, or you turn your back on your own efforts, your own gods, your own conceptions of what is right, and you turn and embrace what God says is correct. It's either or. The Bible says that God is a merciful God, and he will deliver those who call to him, but only when they turn to him alone. And if you've come here thinking, I need to do some things to earn favor with God, Jonah wants you to understand that doing things to try to earn favor with God is tantamount to clinging to worthless idols. And by doing that, you forfeit the free grace of God, the free gift of God, the gift of mercy, withholding God's punishment from you that God wants to give you as a gift. And Jonah is telling you, you can't have it both ways. You can't worship these false gods and do your own thing and also experience the mercy of God. If you want to understand the mercy of God, you've got to turn away from everything else you're holding on to, every effort that you're trying to expend to find God on your own, and you need to embrace the Bible's picture of God and embrace that alone. Jonah says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." But verse 9, he says this, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Yes, it is true that Jonah prayed to God, but he says it's not my prayer that caused me to be saved. And in this verse, verse 9, Jonah says, I'm going to sing a song of thanksgiving, and I'm going to bring a burnt offering to God, and I'm going to make some vows to him, But he says, it's not my song, and it's not my vows, and it's not my sacrifices where salvation comes. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. And if you're looking and trying using human efforts to try to earn favor with God, or if you're trying to worship God in many different forms, including Christianity, you are on a path that will lead you directly to the destructive wrath of God, because the Bible says salvation only comes from one source. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now listen to me. In Jonah's case, the salvation that he is describing was his own physical salvation from drowning. But as we're going to see as we go into chapter 3 and chapter 4, the predicament that God physically saved Jonah from was given to us as a picture of a spiritual reality. That just as Jonah was powerless to swim his way to shore, or to dog paddle until someone picked him up, or to ride the fish to safety, until Jonah reached the end of his own efforts and said, only God can save me, that pictures in a physical way the spiritual reality that everyone needs to come to. And that is that the only way to experience the physical or the spiritual salvation from the wrath of God that God wants you to have is to come to him alone for that salvation. And Jonah tells us what the proper response of someone who has experienced that salvation is in verse 8 or verse 9. He says this, but I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. He tells us that God will rescue us when we look to him alone in salvation. But the proper response of someone who has been saved is to respond with thanksgiving and obedience in our lives. And so the word of God to us this morning from the mouth of Jonah is this, that God will save us when we turn to him alone for salvation. And that once we've experienced that salvation, the proper response back to him is one of thanksgiving and one of complete service and dedication and obedience to him. This morning, God wants us to understand that God will save you when you look to him alone for salvation. If you've never come to the place in your life where you've trusted God alone to save you on the day of judgment to come, today God is calling to you from the mouth of this Old Testament prophet, telling you and urging you to come to God for mercy. God will save everyone who comes to him for mercy if we come to him alone. This is the good news, and it's offered to everyone because of the merciful nature of our God. God will save everyone who comes to him alone for salvation.